Let's take our Bibles and turn briefly to Hosea chapter 6. And I just want to touch on a couple of things. And you say, man, we've already gotten a sermon. Well, that really wasn't a sermon. That was just kind of what the Lord wanted me to do, I think. I hope it was a help to you. It was an extreme help to me just to kind of get a pulse. You know, as a pastor, you really don't know how, as a shepherd, you don't know how the sheep are doing if not with sheep. And so just hearing you speak up and heads nodding and things like that have been a help to me in getting a pulse of where people are at. And I want you to know I'm praying for you. And I hope that you're praying for each other. Hope that you're praying for our church. And I want to read this to you here in Hosea chapter 6. I preached this message at the end of January, the weekend before Dr. Goetsch came to talk about revival. And I preached it last Friday night up in Oregon, and I felt like the Lord was prompting me to preach it again. I have never preached the same message twice, and this one is it's mostly the same. And I think most preachers are like that, and I think a lot of preachers, even myself, are hesitant to repeat a message because we think, well, they're going to remember. You have no idea what I preached in January after everything, all right? I don't even know what I preached last week, hardly. And so... I want you just to take it afresh and anew today. If you remember it, great. You probably won't with everything that's happened. But I want to take this passage in Hosea chapter 6, and I want to kind of re-explain a little bit, talk a little bit more about our own heart, and then I want to give an invitation, and I just want to cry out to the Lord. Would you do that with me today? Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Hosea chapter 6. This is a really very spiritual-sounding passage, and I say that understanding what's probably going through your mind. You're thinking, wait, it's Bible. Of course, it's spiritual, but I think I'll be able to explain it here. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 6, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. God, again, I pray that you'd please bless your word in our hearts, and I pray that you'd help me just to get out of your way. And God, I pray that you do a great work in your church. I pray that you'd watch over us. Please protect us from Satan. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The writer of our text lived in a day of great affluence, political chaos, and at the same time, moral depravity. Sound familiar? The rulers and citizens both flourished, living lives of luxury and good fortune. And so from a financial perspective, Hosea's days were really good times. It was a period of enormous wealth and prosperity for an awful lot of people. However, that prosperity led to a sense of self-sufficiency, which led to an independence. The Lord had blessed the nation's forefathers, and the founders of the nation were ignored. And very soon thereafter, God was completely forgotten. Lust, greed, immorality, lawlessness, and violence ran rapid throughout the society because they had rejected God, they had rejected His Word. They had turned to the worship of idols of their own choosing. And you could read about that in Hosea chapter 4 all the way through the chapter. Now, God had declared to them that as long as they were going to live to try to find satisfaction through all other means, that they would never find it. He had promised them, if you continue to find satisfaction and fulfillment through anyone else other than me, you're going to go through leanness. It's going to be empty. And I'm just telling you that. By the way, I'm thankful that God is at least telling us the truth. So in the next chapter, in chapter 5, we learn that what they did to have revival, they would essentially go back to the temple and they would offer God token worship. Could I say it this way? They would go back to the normal. They would go back to what they used to do. They would do the same thing, and they would expect, of course, that God would bless, that simply returning to the temple to do their duty would help, but they had a problem. Their heart still had issues. The unspoken things that only God would know, as God would see and say, no, now wait a minute, I still have a problem here. The Bible says in verse 5 of chapter 5, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. They will not frame, verse 4, they will not frame their doings to turn to their God. So isn't it interesting that in the midst of going back to the temple and offering sacrifices and going back to their duty and their religion, that they would go through the very same message that they went through before COVID? Oh, I'm sorry, I misplaced the words. Before their captivity. Really, there's no difference. Before they would send, if they seem to come to some sense of, man, I have a problem. And so they immediately go back to what they've always done. Instead of going, wait a minute, it didn't work there. Why would I think it would work now? Instead of changing themselves, they wanted God to change his mind. As God begins to bring judgment on them slowly and gradually, once they realize their lives aren't going well, they simply double down. And they try harder. Hence our text. You see, the first three verses of Hosea chapter 6 are not sincere. They make the statement, come, let us return unto the Lord. We read that and we go, yes, that's the answer to revival. It is when your heart's in it. It is when your heart's clean. It is when you have nothing on the back reservoir saying, well, this is what I'm going to hold on to myself because it makes me feel good when I'm angry. It makes me feel good when I'm frustrated. It makes me feel justified in what I'm feeling. And God says, well, actually, no, that's not going to work. There's no repentance because in their mind, there's nothing wrong with their relationship with God. And the Lord sees it and he declares, and look in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? Now, why would he begin that way if they were sincere? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud. Isn't that interesting? It sounds like they're really spiritual. God says, I see it's fleeting. You know, here, I love it when it gets really cloudy in the morning and then it burns off. And that's what God says here. He says, you're coming at me like a morning cloud and I and you both know it's going to burn off. It's not going to last. There's nothing that's coming in that cloud that's going to be a benefit to anything. It's just going to vaporize. Notice what it says. And as an early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. The Bible says in verse 6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But that's what you asked for. You wanted us to burn offerings. Yeah, but what's more important is the God behind the offerings. Look at chapter 7 and verse 2. And they considered not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings, notice this, have beset them about. They are before my face. Look at verse 10. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Isn't that amazing? God saw through all that they thought they were doing, all that they were attempting to do to gain God's mercy, to gain God's blessings. You know what that means to me? That means that Israel was just trying to use God as a butler. I want to do this so that God will give me a raise. I want to do this so that God will give me a better house. I want to do this so that God will give me a better job. I want to do this so that God will make me the boss. I want to do this, and you can fill in the blank. Lord, will you? Lord, will you? Will you please? Will you please? Will you please? And that's all they did. And God said, you know what? It's your pride that's keeping you from actually having me. You're still going back like a dog to its vomit to the same thing over and over again. And I don't want sacrifice. I want mercy. I want your heart. And they wouldn't give it to him. After 7 months of data manipulation, political division, and social unrest, how are you doing really spiritually? Do you feel closer to God than you've ever been? Or perhaps you've been like so many who I've spoken to, struggling to read your Bible and pray. You're angry, depressed, sullen, declining, spiritually dried up, no joy, lack of motivation. Maybe you're fearful or doubtful, but hopeful you are certainly not. Maybe you're discouraged or disappointed or even depressed. Another word could be overwhelmed. You can't keep all your thoughts straight. And the one thing that would make it all better, of course, is to have life go back like it was on payday, February 15th, 2020. That would make it better if we could just go back to that day, because I remember thinking, yes, I got paid. Now I got to go get this. I got to pay bills. I got to get groceries. I got to do it. And I have a little bit of money to do this or whatever. And it was flying high, and then COVID happened. If we could just go back to that, if we go back to a day, then we could get back to normal. We could get back to the way things were. Essentially, as I said earlier, all of us have been lied to by Satan, and we feel empowered and justified in many ways for our spiritual condition. Satan's done an amazing work convincing us that what we are feeling is never going to go away. We feel justified in anger. We're angry at the politicians who are lying to us. We're angry for the regulations that have been bestowed upon us. We're angry at the culture. We're angry and we're angry and we're angry. And Satan has allowed us to feel justified in that anger. And we are so far from God because of it. We can even feel justified in discouragement. Pity parties are pretty well attended today. They really are. They're throwing them all over the place. It's like almost every house has at least one. It's amazing. Really popular. And Satan has allowed us to be justified in our sorrow. Well, it's because the parks aren't open. It's because we can't go here. It's because I can't do this. I can't buy a gun right now, and I really want to buy a gun. Really bad. I want to buy a gun bad. I can't even buy ammunition for the guns I have. Oh, this is online. I don't have any guns. I don't have any. Now, look, isn't it interesting? We can laugh at that and say, oh, Pastor, you know, you can't feel sad about that. But we can feel sad about everything else on the planet. It's just as silly if we're trying to find happiness in a stupid gun or a car or whatever. You see, we're justified in our discontentment because our life is not like it was. Can I give you a revelation today from the Lord? God does not want our life like it was. That's why He brought us into this, so that He could bring us out a new creature again. He does not want my ideology. He does not want my paradigm of life to be the same. And the one thing that was counseled to me this week, if I want to maintain any kind of revival, it's this one statement. I must remember the sovereignty of God. I must remember that my God is always in control. He is always working together for good. And it's for me and for His glory. When I get out of that realm, I get angry. When I get out of that realm, I get depressed. I use words like overwhelmed. I can't. And yet the Bible says, yes, you can through Christ. Isn't it amazing how powerful the lies are? And there's not an individual on this planet who has not been touched by that lie. And it matters not what it is. It doesn't matter what the word is. The matter is the source of all lies is Satan. And he has wounded Christians and he is emptying churches. Because he's a liar. And we want to pin it on the Liberal Party. We want to pin it on the Republican Party. We want to pin it on a faction. We want to put it on a movement. No, no, it's all Satan. I believe that COVID has done much for God's people. It's revealed what was true worship and what wasn't. I think it's revealed what their faith really is rather than what they thought it was. It's revealed what truly is important and what isn't. It's revealed the true condition of the church and what isn't. And after talking with people in our church, after talking with preachers and about people in their church, I'm burdened. This lockdown, this separation tactic by Satan is taxing, and I'm afraid that there are plenty of us who have not stewarded our faith diligently enough in the last 7 months, and we're feeling the effects. And just like the ripple effect of our economy and the decisions that our politicians are making, it's going to have a ripple effect in our life spiritually. If it doesn't stop today. If it doesn't stop today, mark my words, it's going to lead to things that you go, how did this happen? And I want you to hear your preacher today And maybe even after today, you don't want me to be your preacher, and that's fine. But as long as I've got you sitting here, I'm going to say this. You may not like it, but you need to understand that you're responsible for every decision that you make under the truth. You are. My job is to take the shadow away and to take the darkness away and shine the light and preach the truth so that you can peel back and lift up a little bit and say, oh my goodness, this is where I've gone. How did I get there? And go back that road. Be converted. Turn away from that. Repent and turn back to God. We all need to do that. I need to do that. You need to do that. Christians all over America need to do that. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. It may not be in a week or a month or even a year, but I want to be ready. And if he doesn't come, maybe he'll send a revival and maybe someone you know will get saved. Why? Because you weren't despondent anymore. You weren't angry anymore. You weren't bitter anymore. You weren't trying to cast your bread on some other water. You were living for Christ where you are, and they got saved because of it. God forbid that I should come in contact. I'm thankful God has not allowed me when I was down in the dump to come in contact with someone who needed Jesus. But when I did have the joy of the Lord, when I was walking in the Spirit, that he did. I'm so glad that I have not, to this point at least, that I know of, been a detriment to someone's soul because I was in the dirt or in the ditch. That grieves me when I'm like that. I don't want to get out of my house because I'm afraid I'm going to come in contact with someone and the Spirit's going to go, wow, that's a bummer, I wanted to use you. I don't want that to be me. I can't afford that to be me. I can't afford that to be that for you. I can't. You know the worst, one of the worst combination of days for preachers? You know what they are? Saturday and Monday. Because the devil doesn't want me to preach next Sunday, and he doesn't want me to preach that Sunday. And I don't know what day yours is. But that means that we have to personally double down on those days. Say, God, I'm not getting up from here. I'm not getting up from here until it's all off. Until I have, you know, part of sharing what our weakness has been is becoming weak so that we can be strong. You know, Jesus in John chapter 10 said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh, he says, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So according to Jesus' words, there's a specific kind of life reserved for the believer who follows the voice of the shepherd. It's called abundant life. I will confess to you, in 7 months, that's not how I would describe my life. I wish that I could say that. I wish that I could say for 7 months that my life has been abundant, solid, every single day, but I can't say that. I wish for your sake that I could, but I can't say that. I wish for my kids' sake that I could say that. That for 7 months that I have not 1 minute of one day that I have not been discouraged or I have not given up hope. But I can't say that. I want to say it so bad. I want to stand before Christ if he came right now and say, yes, I'm ready to go. Let's go to the judgment seat. I'm ready to be tried. God, I have so much fruit to abound from this COVID and this pandemic and all the lies. And I've been faithful, but I can't say that. I would to God that I could. What I'm asking you is to examine your life and realize the fact that if there's anything inferior to the life that Jesus said we're supposed to have, that today we should confess it. That today we should recognize it. That today we should repent of it. That today we could say, God, I've had a lesser love. I haven't loved you like I have. Why? Because love is the twin sister of trust. And if I truly love and I feel loved by the Lord and I go back and I'm reminded of his love, what's not to trust? He's never given me a reason to not. By the virtue of Christ shed blood at Calvary, he's willing to give me all things that I need. And we need a lot. I am asking you today to look at yourself on that piece of paper. Do I have a lesser love? Do I have a lower opinion of God and his ability and his worthiness to be praised? Do I have a lesser opinion of his power? Do I have a lesser opinion of his goodness and his compassion than I did when I got saved? Do I have a lack of joy? David's the one that said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Look, let's face the facts. For 7 months, it's been harder and harder to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And we're not even sitting in prison with stripes on our back that are healing. If the only joy that is set before me lies in a community somewhere in the United States where there is no COVID or there are no liberals or there are no restrictions, then I'm missing it altogether. Instead of looking for our Savior to end the storm, we're called to look to God in the middle of the storm. Not for the end of the storm, but rather the end of ourself. That's revival. It's getting to the end of whatever it was. You know, in Psalm 51, David uses three words to talk about sin. Sin, iniquity, and transgression. You know what sin is? It means to miss the way. You know, you go on a hike. The guys went to Yosemite on a hike. They were hiking. They were specifically to go one way. Brother King and Brother Burkholder went this way. They missed it. They were living in sin. Right? And when you miss the way, you don't get where you're supposed to be. I'll say it again. When you miss the way, you don't get to where you're supposed to be. And you don't get where you want to go in the first place. We go, okay, Lord, I'm going to go the way that you want us to go. And then you go, well, what's that way doing there? What? Okay, so I know this is the way you want me to go, but God, I really like it. It's so pretty down there. And I just think it's not so dry and down there. It just seems like the grass is greener down there. And it just seems like there's more water. And it seems like there's less liberals. And it seems like there's less whatever. And we go over here and God goes, no, 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 you missed the way. I had a destination for you when you went that way. What are we supposed to do? Make a shortcut over here? Now I'm here? No, no, no. We got to go back. We have to go back the way we were to get on the right way and then say, God, will you forgive me, please, for going that way? Put blinders on me. The other day, my son said, Dad, we've seen movies where the horses have those things on their eyes. What are they called? I said, they're blinders. This is a literal conversation I have with Braden. He said, what are they for? I said, son, it's to keep the horse from being distracted from everything that's on the side that either takes their attention away from what they're doing or pulls them away from where they're going. And he goes, oh. And then I saw the complete open door. And I said, you know, son, we're supposed to have blinders on too. The word of God is supposed to make up those blinders and all the verses that say, I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. And I hate the work of them that are wicked. It shall not cleave to me. That I'll put those blinders on, son, so I don't miss the way. Here I am giving a spiritual lesson to my 9-year-old and he is taking it with a childlike faith. He's not jaded. He's not skeptic. He goes, that makes sense. And the Holy Spirit of God said to me, yeah, it does make sense. Where are your blinders? Because blinders don't include Fox News or CNN. Can I just be honest? We've been distracted, haven't we? We've found new ways to get out of the way. Iniquity, they tell me, is perversity from righteousness. That's doing the right thing the wrong way or somehow perverting and twisting it to justify my actions. Transgression is just flat out rebellion. It's going beyond the law. See, the easiest thing to do this morning is what we've been doing for 7 months, recognizing the sin in our culture. I don't know about you, but I've made it habitual to call out the sins of the lawless and the thankless and the godless. But I'll confess to you this morning that if we're going to come out of this crisis with God's anointing, then judgment must begin here at the house of God. It's easy for people who have the truth to call out the sin of somebody else. It's easy to say, hey, there is a speck in your eye and overlook the beam that's in our own. Turn us, O God, turn us and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Will thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me from mine iniquity and cleanse me thoroughly from my sin. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I acknowledge my transgressions before thee. It's all about me looking at myself rather than looking at somebody else. In his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley writes that the church's integrity problem is a misconception that, quote, we can simply add Christ to our life and not subtract sin, adding songs and social programs without turning away from iniquity. It's a change in belief rather than a change in behavior. He goes on to say, it is revival without reformation and without repentance. That was Hosea's problem in his day. He was preaching to people who said, well, okay, we'll start doing this. And okay, we'll start doing that. And we'll just add Christ, but we won't take away what the problem is. And so, perhaps everyone in this room is guilty of some degree of sin or transgression because we've justified our fear, our anger, our covetousness. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. We're not rolling in the money, and I'm not coveting after something new. No, but you might be coveting peace, and you think the only way that's going to happen is if the switch gets flipped, and all of a sudden the governor comes on and says, okay, we can all go back to normal now. That's not going to happen. And even if he did do that, in your mind, you're going to go, like many people today said, well, I don't know. Why? Because the indelible mark of a lie causes you to be skeptic from then on out. Well, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I should. I don't know. And we justify our covetousness. Well, if we all lived in Idaho, then we wouldn't have a problem. And some of you right now would get in a U-Haul and go with me. Well, if we all lived in, did you know I can covet that way? I can covet that. People have said to me, probably too many times in 20 years, why are you in California? Somebody related to me said, do you have some loyalty to that state because you were born there? Like, no. Why would you think it? Well, you're a Californian, so I have to stay in California forever because I'm a Californian? I said, no, I don't covet living in another state. I covet being in the will of God. So I don't get to pick and choose where I want to go. I don't get to pick and choose the path. If the path leads me to live at the next door to the governor in California, and that's where God put me, then who am I to say, well, this is just what I'm going to do. I'm just going to get out of here. I'm going to flee. I could do that. That's called covetousness. If we were just there, right? We could be justified in our bitterness. We could be justified in our lack of bathing in the Bible. We could be justified by not returning to church for the next year. We could be justified why we're no longer a part of the church. People will justify why they can't afford to give to missions. In Psalm 19, the Bible talks about the great transgression being the presumptuous one. You know that one. The one that says, well, I'll do this. God will forgive me if it's wrong, but I'm going to do it because I feel like it's right. I feel like this is just the best way. That's presumption. The worst of it is, I know this is not what God wants me to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's the great transgression according to God. So what is the real answer for Israel and for God's people? Look at chapter 10 and we're done. Look at verse 12. Hosea gives them the answer. God gives them the answer. He always gives us the answer. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it's time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You see, in chapter 6, it says, this is when God is going to do it. Did you get that? They had planned it. We're going to do this, and we are full on presuming if we do this, then God will this. No. This doesn't say that. It says till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Did you see that? because thou didst trust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men. What's the answer, Pastor? Today, it's to break up the fallow ground. That means that hard place, that place of justification that you've taken that sin and you've made it a bedrock. Fallow ground is untilled, it's unkept, it's unprepared ground. And when you leave ground like that, it becomes very hard. And for 7 months, I believe personally, there's been areas in my life that have hardened. And I've had to break it up. How do you do that? By repenting of sin. By saying to God, Lord, I'm broken. I'm empty. I'm wounded. And I need you so bad. Will you please forgive me for? And then just agree with God. Call it what God calls it. And when you do that, and God gives you the freedom of the blood of Christ all over again, it will look so, trust me when I say it looks so differently to you, everything does. It gets clarity. There's no more overwhelming. There's a peace that passes all understanding when I'm careful for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I let my requests be made known unto God. And he gives me what I've been longing for the whole time for 7 months, peace in the midst of a rotten storm. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us always. God, I speak on behalf of, I'm sure, more than one or two at least in this building that we need you so desperately. Our church needs you, God. Our families need you. Our marriage needs you. We're dry. We're dusty. We're empty. We're declining. We're despondent. We're rebellious. We're idolatrous. We've put so many other things above you and before you. We've coveted. We've been angry. And in all of it, Lord, in all of it, we've given place to the devil. And we've lost a battle or two. And God, today I'm burdened for our church. I'm burdened for our future. But Lord, I do know this. I do know that with a handful of men and women, you filled them with your spirit and your power and you turned the world upside down. God, I don't think that there's 120 people on this property today. But I do know there's enough in this building to make a difference, not only in our church, but in our community, if we'll just humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways and pray and seek your face. Lord, help us today to sow in righteousness and reap in mercy because we've broken up the fallow ground. For every Christian, Lord, in here, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God is moving in their life. Please guide us into all truth. Please, God, see people who have a heart not to be like it used to be ever again. But God, I pray today that we would make a diligent effort to have a relationship with you like we've never had. That we would worship in you and have public worship like we've never had. That we would have a heart for the things of God like we've never had. Lord, I believe that any Christian with the Holy Spirit of God in them desires that so much. But God, there's so much baggage. There's so many things unsaid and unconfessed and secretly hidden that the devil is just, he's just gaining ground on. Lord, today expose him for what he is. He's a liar. He's such a jerk. I pray, God, that you'd give us victory. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I wonder if right there in your seat, I'm going to ask Jenna just to play that song, Just As I Am, again. Right there in your seat, whether you feel like you need to get on your knees or not. You may even, I'll be honest with you, you may even feel like you need to come to this altar this morning. I gave an altar call last week, and it was shocking to see 70 and 80-year-old people in tears coming to the altar, saying, God, I don't want my life to be like it was ever again. Maybe you'd feel like you need to do that. Maybe you need to do that right there where you are in your seat. What would it take for you to have revival? Are you willing to offer that to the Lord? He goes, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Please, Christian, go to the throne right now. Please, will you please do it? In earnest, will you please come in contact with the Holy of Holies? What's your burden this morning? Would you lay it down? Would you confess it? For the sake of Christ. For your family, would you? For your marriage.